Just for some announcement, Tristan and Annie are getting married on Saturday, the 25th, I believe. And you're all welcome. It's going to be a wonderful thing for them. We'd love for all of you to be a part of that.
Noon.
What time?
Like noon, like I said.
High
that's
noon.
What I said.
High noon.
High noon versus low noon.
I have one more announcement.
Oh, another one, yes.
If anybody gets a basket together, they can drop them off here at church before Saturday, and then Margaret's going to take them down.
Oh, wonderful.
Thank
wonderful.
You.
Yes, we see another hand.
Hi. There's another Love Thy Neighbor trip coming up soon, but I haven't really done anything to prepare for it because the chances of getting the time off for it are very unlikely. If things line up properly, I can go, but I'll be risking having to go back to work the same day that the convention ends, which I really don't want to do because that's exhausting. So prayers for that, that somehow, by some miracle, that'll work out.
All right. We are taking a look in the book of Galatians, and for those of you who haven't been with us much, I'm really not a preacher, so I apologize already. I'm a teacher by profession, and so that's how I come at things. So if you're hoping for preaching, I might know of some good churches for you to go to. But anyway, we are taking a look at various things in the scriptures, and what, in my mind's eye, what I see happening for us is we're going to take a look through the book of Acts, and then as we come into various cities or areas, then we'll jump to where those epistles are in the New Testament. So we started in Acts 12, where Peter is talking, of course, to the Gentiles or the Goyim, and then he moves to Antioch, where that, and it's called Syrian Antioch, is where that is. It's in over there by Damascus in that part of the world. And then that church decides to send Paul and Barnabas and a man by the name of Mark on the first missionary church that the church has ever had. And so they then travel out to Cyprus, and then they come back around and they catch Lower Turkey. And then Paul gets sick, and we're not quite sure what happens to him, but a lot of the sources said they were in the lower part or in the marshlands of Turkey, and he got malaria. And what then happened is they decided they needed to get Paul to higher elevations, get him out of the swamps, and they land in an area called Galatia. And Galatia would be coming to northern Ohio, is what that's like. It's not a city. It's a broad area with probably 8 or 10 different cities that Paul connects to. While he is in this first missionary trip, he goes to Antioch. Now it's the second Antioch, and this is called Pisidian Antioch. For those of you who are confused, it's okay. I'm confused too. But there are 16 Antiochs in the Roman Empire. You will have bumped into two of them. It's the second one that is a part of Galatia, and it's in that spot that Paul is moving around, catching up with various people. One would be Derbe, one would be Iconium, Colossea, all of those kinds of places are in this broad category. It's in Iconia that various people who are Jewish, or what is called in the New Testament Judaizers, as people became Christians, these people decided that they needed to become Jewish and they needed to be circumcised and to keep the Jewish law. And so that is what is going on when you read Galatia or Galatians, and it's this work of what do you do with it? And then if you look closely in your New Testament, Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas actually go back to Jerusalem, and the church has its first council as to how to deal with it. But that's jumping the gun. We're not there yet. We are still We're in Galatians 5. So that's where we want to look at today. And here we go. In Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So this is one of those verses in the New Testament that are controversial, because you have this part of the scripture says you're free. Do what you want. As a matter of fact, the Martin Luther would say, love Christ and do anything you want. And everybody's like, wow, that's pretty bold, isn't it? So we want to unpack that a little bit for you. What does freedom look like? Of course, in the New Testament, there's always a running metaphor between being a free person and a slave. And they had a lot of people, it wasn't a race thing at all. It was just if you happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, you became a slave. And the way they marked that for you is that they would put a stud in your ear. So even people who had that stud removed, anybody looking at you would know that you had your stud removed. So they'd always know you were a slave. Anyway, what you have here is that Paul is saying it was for freedom that Christ came for you. And you are free from the sin of slavery, or you're no longer a slave to sin. Okay, so now let's think about this for a little bit in our context. In Christendom, or in Christianity overall, what you have is a number of people who throughout the now almost 2,000 year history would always add things to the faith. And people would say, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to keep certain laws or rules. You know, in my background with my family, my mom's family would have been Roman Catholic. My dad's family would have been Episcopalian. And my mom's family didn't eat meat on Friday. Any of you have that in your history, your background? Yeah. And so, of course, my dad would make burgers on Friday just to irritate my mother. None of you men do that, where you irritate your women, do you? Yeah. And my dad said, oh no, it's not hamburgers, it just smells like hamburgers. It was a miracle. But there was this tension. And, you know, growing up, I was thinking, what is that all about? And here, it was just to help people, I think, who were fishermen. Had nothing to do with beef. It was just helping people who fished. But there's other rules. Those of you may know, if you have grown up in various church traditions, some of you were not allowed to smoke, dance, chew, or go with girls that do. There's others that, and maybe you grew up this way, you're not allowed to go to movies. And of course, the line was, if there was a rapture and you were raptured into heaven, how are you going to explain that you were at the movie theater? As if anybody really cares. But it was all these rules, right? Rules. And I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. I have a friend whose church tradition did not believe in doctors, period. And so he went to a pool party with their church community, and they saw that he had a scar on his back because he had gallbladder surgery, and they excommunicated him right there. He was told to leave the church because he had surgery. Notice, it all has to do with rules. And there are certain people that even today will keep certain rules. You know, if you know Seventh-day Adventists, their Sabbath is different than today. And they don't call it Sunday school, they call it Sabbath school, because it's not on Sunday. But it's all in the way they interpret that kind of stuff. Notice it has to do with rules. What I need for you to understand is that in Christ, there are no rules for you in regards to your salvation. No rules. You are free of those rules. I have friends who aren't allowed to play cards. That means I can't take their money when we play cards. But even so, but there is just this sense of rules. As a group of people, we tend to make rules for things. And I need for you to be real careful that the things that are important for you, you don't put on other people as things they have to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So this is a little bit etchy, but I'm going to use this phrase anyhow. Don't let anybody, go ahead and say that, don't let anybody, should on you.
Should on you.
And part of that is because it's really not going to help you in your faith. It just makes you feel like you're a rule keeper and somehow you're better than somebody else because you kept certain rules. And you can go around the world today and in different traditions, they will have rules for you to keep. And if you go, be people of grace. Allow them to have their rules. But understand that in your head and in your mind, heart, you don't have to keep those rules. You're free in Christ. But now let's take a step. If you find you're wondering about keeping certain rules, let me give you a few things that happen if you choose to become somebody that's enamored or interested in rules. The first is that in regards to your salvation, you invalidate the work of Jesus on the cross. Because you're adding something to that you have to do to be saved. Jesus doesn't need you to do anything. That's why he went to the cross. He did it all for us. So make sure that you're thinking clearly, right, in your head. Here comes the second one. If you choose to move to the law and keep rules and laws, understand, you will have to keep all of them. You can't just pick and choose. And I would actually say from a theology point of view, there is the rules of the Ten Commandments, right? The law, the Decalogue. And then it expands itself into the first five books of the scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch. That's where the law comes from. But if you're not Jewish, but you have a conscience, and your conscience would say to you, you need to do this to be accepted by God. How many of you have a working conscience that drives you crazy? Yeah, me too. I did it yesterday. I cut somebody off in traffic. I've been asking forgiveness. I don't even know who to apologize for. But it's that kind of stuff, right? We make mistakes, and luckily Jesus says you're forgiven. Just don't be that stupid again. Anyway, that's how that works. Anyway, the third one. It removes when you become a person of law, of rules. The tendency is to move yourself out of being a person of grace. Remember, grace is the issue that we all work with in our lives because none of us are perfect and we've all made mistakes. So be very careful when you pull out the law in your life or in somebody else's life to point the finger. Law may not help them. Then we'll do this last one. The law will hinder your spiritual growth. Because you'll always find yourself under this umbrella, this weight, where you never step up. You never seem to feel like you've arrived or you're not good enough. How many of you have ever wrestled with feeling like you're not good enough? Me too. That's absolutely right. And I'm there too. become aware of your spiritual journey and what you need to be a part of so that you can grow in faith in Jesus. So now, this thing says, for it was freedom that Christ has set us free. So let's think about what that means. For freedom, if you're a slave, especially coming out of the Civil War, you wear a ball and a chain on your foot everywhere you went. That was to slow you down so you couldn't run away. But Jesus says, you are free. So you're free from guilt. You're free from shame. You're free to become who you really need to be. I have mentioned this in the past. I've had some friends who were very good athletes who went on and played in the NFL. And one of them played for Green Bay Packers. His name is Kenny Peterson. And Kenny, when he was a sophomore, was about 200 pounds. When he graduated from McKinley High School, he was over 300 pounds. He was a big kid. And we would play basketball together, and being stupid, I would try to get in his way when he was going to go for a dunk. Hence the reason for some of my knee surgeries. Don't get in the way when people who are bigger than you decide they want to do a dunk. But Kenny would be up there, and that is, he was in that window with Aaron Rodgers up in Green Bay, and at times the Packers would lose, and Kenny would say, you know, Bill, being in that locker room was really interesting because you had some very good athletes. They're very good athletes. And we would come in and lose, and we would say it was the referee's fault. And their weight room coach was a black man who was remarkable. Vietnam vet, had his legs blown off, so he moved around that weight room on a skateboard. And he would gather these guys who were as big as elephants. And he would say, boys, when are you going to grow up? We didn't lose because of the referees. We lost because we weren't fast enough or we weren't smart enough. And we stood around watching. And then he would say this to them with Kenny in the room. He says, I'll never forget this. Kenny then says to me, Bill, that coach, that black man who would only come up to about my hip, he would look up at me and said, I'd give anything to have legs like you, but I don't have them. But my work with you is to push you to do things you don't want to do so that you can become more than you've ever dreamed of. Think about that. I'm going to push you to do things you don't want to do so that you can become more than you've ever dreamed of. And I believe that that's what is going on with all of us. There are things in our lives that Jesus wants us to work with, and he pushes us. Doesn't run us over, but he pushes us so that we can become more than we've ever dreamed of. Now let's begin to think about what that might look like. So the second part of Galatians 5:1, it says, therefore keep standing firm. Don't be subject to those rules in regards to your lives. Now I'm going to jump you over here into verse 5. And it says, for we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope. The word hope in the New Testament Greek is elipida. E-L-I-P-I-D-A. And it means in regards to hope, that you know this is going to happen in your lives. Hope is not, you know, hoping you win the lottery. That's not what this is. This hope is knowing it's going to be true. Just like already, I know it's going to rain Tuesday. And my hope is that that comes true. But I'm willing to wait for that to happen. And I need for you all to be people who are driven by hope in your lives. You know that God is at work in your life. You know it. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that God is changing you from within. And already this morning, I had somebody, I'm not going to mention who it was, and they said to me, Bill, it's amazing what's happening to me. It's like a lightning bolt. I've waited for this all my life, and things are just starting. I'm starting to realize things I had never put together before. And it's the hope of righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful phrase, the hope? Righteousness means, of course, tzedakah. It means right living. Now let's think about this for a little bit. I am not going to make you feel guilty for living righteous lives. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Read John 16. It's the Spirit's job to convict all of us of sin. Our job is to love one another. That's our job. The hope of righteousness means that as we follow Christ and respond to the love of Christ, we desire to love Him via our lives, how we live. That's right living. Remember when you were little in short pants? How many of you remember being in short pants? And your parents would tell you to do something and you would grumble. How many of you were little grumblers when you were little? Grumblers. And the thought was, well, I'll do it, but I don't want to. Any of you ever say that?
Yeah. Only once.
Only once? But notice what happens in our journey is then we're obeying our parents, not because we want to, but for fear of punishment. See, that's what the law does. We want to live the straight and narrow, but not because we love the Lord, but because we're afraid of Him. And the mature faith starts to want to love the Lord and do what He asks out of love. Not because we have to. Because we have to is really an immature understanding of who we are and who we're becoming. We want to obey the Lord because that's how we show that we love Him. Have you ever been confused about what love looks like in your own life? Have you ever said to yourself, I need to love Him better? Have you ever said, I need to grow up in the love for my spouse? And it's not because you have to, it's because you choose to. And it's part of us growing up in love. That's why that song, Love So Amazing, So Divine, is such a wonderful hymn for all of us. But let's continue. Let's see where else this goes. But faith working through love. How many of you have said things like this? I can't love him. I can't love her. Anybody ever say that? And then you say, but Jesus says, love your enemies. And maybe you have said this in your head. Jesus, can we talk about this? I don't like them. Notice Jesus says nothing about you liking them. Doesn't say you have to like them. Says you have to love them. There's nothing easy about this. Anybody told you, you'll become a Christian, it's easy. They lied to you. This is not easy. But it's good. And that's what I would have for you to hold on to. This isn't easy, but it's good. and the rewards, the dividends over your lifetime are immense. Let's continue. Now in 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. So the call, as it would say, what we've just read, is you are free, but you are bound to serve one another through love. And love will cause you to rethink some of your decisions. You don't have to, you choose to. Now, let's take a step back into that. Talk about something confusing. There are people who know we don't like them. They know that. But this does not let you off the hook. You still have to do this because you love the Lord, right? Your vertical relationship with God above. What's the great commandment? Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you say that Jesus is Lord of your life, then watch what happens. You've got to then figure it out horizontally. I didn't say this was easy. I'm just saying this is what it says. And I'm okay if you disagree with me. I'm okay with that. I disagree with myself. But that doesn't change the fact you're really not angry at me. You're angry with God above. And if it helps you being angry at somebody, I'll buy the coffee. You can be angry. But know that I'm going to turn it, and you're going to eventually have to own the fact that your argument is not really with me, but it's with God above. Now it says, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. I was telling Heidi this morning, I may have told some of others, I really do still have a part of me that's a researcher, and I do read, and that's part of my journey as a person. And I was in Lifeway, which is a Baptist think tank. They also have bookstores. And this week they came out and said this about America. This week in America, no, this year in America, I'm sorry, from here a year, 15,000 churches will close this year. And you wonder, what's going on with America in regards to the church? And I'm going to make a guess. I'll probably still continue to read their study and see what conclusions they've come to. But I believe that a large part of it is that as a community of Christians, we do not know how to love one another. It's an anomaly. In other words, it rarely happens. Because all too often, we confuse love with power or control. And the reason why we use power and control is we think we can control because we know best. The tragedy is that we never learned to love. Remember, Jesus so loved the world that he gave his life. He could have forced his hand and all of us would have had to have gotten in line. But that's not what love does. Love is self-sacrificial and is willing to die for the others, even if the others are wrong. Think of your love in the last year. Different relationships that you're in. Is your love like the way Jesus has loved you? Because if it's not, and I'm not here to make you feel guilty, you have some work to do. And the more you contemplate and think about how to love, the more your life, right, will become in alignment or congruent with Jesus. Now, if you're not congruent, that means you have work to do. And I'm not here to tell you I'm going to straighten you out, because I'm not. That is between you and the Father. That's where this work is going to be done. Now, I can help point you a direction so that you learn how to love better, but my work is to prick your conscience so that you want to move in His direction. Now, let's finish this as we go. I'm going to finish Galatians 5. I'm down there in 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That phrase right there is what's going on in the church across America. They don't know how to process their community issues together. They don't know how to do it. And so what happens is they devour one another. The word for sarcasm, where it says that you have a battle between the flesh and the spirit, for those of you that have read your scriptures, you know that that's a battle between us. What you may not know is that word flesh is the word sarca. It is where you get the word sarcasm, S-A-R-C-X, sarca. And when you use sarcasm, in the New Testament, it says that you're biting into someone's flesh. So next time you use sarcasm that way, know that that's what you're doing. And you are devouring one another. Augustine in the 4th century was over there in Hippo, off the coast of Africa. And he had this really wonderful phrase that pops up in church history by various theologians. And it would be this phrase: agree on the essentials, basics of the faith. For the basics of the faith, you can easily look at the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed. It's the basics. It's Jesus is what it is. And then it says, give freedom to each other on the non-essentials. For those of you that like to laugh when you come here, Jesse and I, Jesse Wiles over here, we try to match up our shirts. This was a non-plaid shirt Sunday. And I only have this as a non-plaid shirt. Everything else I have is plaid. But it's kind of funny. If he wants to wear something else, that's fine. It's a non-essential, right? But listen to it. Agree on the essentials. There's freedom on the non-essentials. And then listen to his last line, which is really wonderful. Love over all. And that's the missing piece in Christendom across the board. As Christians, we have not learned or we've not grown up in love for one another. Now I'm going to do one other thing for you. And what I want you to do is Just allow this to enter into your system. It's going to talk about in Galatians the deeds of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In other words, this battle. And many of you are very aware of that battle in your own life. I am. Sometimes I do pretty good, and then most times I don't. For the desire of the flesh is against the spirit. Are you feeling the tug of war? Are you aware of the tug of war in your own life?
Yes.
For the desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are these: sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior. So that's the first of these categories, and it has to do with our sexual lives. And the Lord would say, be careful in this part of your life. And I have all kinds of friends that are into pornography. They've had marriages come apart because of immorality. Don't be naive. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Don't be naive.
Don't be naive.
And then it goes on. He goes to idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities. In other words, idolatry. Looking to someone other than Jesus to fulfill your greatest desires. Pascal would say, we have a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And yet all too often, we fill it with all these other things, thinking that it will satisfy. And it never does. And it moves on. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I have forewarned you. Next week, we're going to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. But what I want to do this morning is to give you a list of things that are deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh come in four categories: sexual impurity, idolatry, dissension, and intemperance. Intemperance has to do with alcohol. It says, don't be drunk. Don't. You want a glass of wine, a beer, whatever? Just don't drink so much that it ruins your life. You're free to, but in 2 Corinthians, it would say, you're free to, you have liberty in Christ, but don't use your freedom and ruin somebody else's life. Be aware of the consequences of your behavior so that you don't cause one around you to stumble. We need to grow up that way, don't we? The last thing I would say to all of us is that part of growing a Christian community is not being perfect, but it's knowing when to say, I'm sorry. When to say, how can I help you grow up? What do you need me to do to help you mature in your faith? Notice we put ourselves on the back burner and we start to think of others, just like Jesus. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve others. And that's our call, is to begin to live like him. And so this morning, as you make an exit from this place, if you feel yourself in this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and at times we all know that battle, ask for the Holy Spirit, spend some time alone. And let me talk about this. This is going to be very Quaker for some of you. For those of you that don't have a Quaker part in your DNA, here's a Quaker line. Be quiet. Quaker. And they would actually have meetings like this on a Sunday morning where nobody came with a sermon and no one spoke, until someone felt like they had a word from the Lord. Now, if you find that when you're quiet, you go to sleep. I would say to you, you're tired. There's a shock. You need a nap. Go get your nap. So that when you're quiet, you can come into the presence of the Lord and watch what happens. God, if you ask him, will begin to bring things to mind that you need to understand. But it only happens if you're quiet. You know, the wonderful part of the Quaker tradition, there's some stuff that is kind of crazy that they were part of, but that is really good. That's really good. We're going to sing one last song called I Surrender All. especially knows most of these hymns. So if you have a hymn you haven't heard lately, if you could get it to Karen, it might take us a while, but we'll figure it out. That one song, It's No Secret, that's 6 weeks to today that we started practicing that one. So if you've got songs you really like you haven't heard, let us know. We'll learn them and then we can sing them together, all right? Let's talk about another word. There is a word in the Christian faith called submit. Most people see it as a negative word because it sounds like you're coming underneath someone who's going to try to do you harm. And I would say to you, don't let the world change what the word means in regards to your faith. The word submit, or being submissive, means you're coming under the rubric or God's umbrella to be on His mission. See your lives as a mission from God and submit and allow Him to take you into things that are beyond your wildest dreams, all because you are willing to submit. I surrender all. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for all the ways that you're with us. Lord, we'd ask that you would be with all of us as we have temptations, we have problems, we have things going on. And Lord, we would ask that this week you would enter in and that we would know your peace. And we would begin to have an understanding of the hope of righteousness, that you're changing us into your children. It's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's children together say,
Amen.
Great to be together.